What we're going to be looking at today is Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15. And what's happened thus far is we have finished up our visions, the eight visions that Zechariah saw all in one night. And now Zechariah is commanded to do something by the Lord. And so what we're about to look at here is not a vision. It's the word of the Lord that's come to the prophet. There's not anything being seen by Zechariah, but there is an action that he's told to do. He is commanded to perform a certain act, and the act that he performs is prophetic. But like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, this act is a living tableau. It's something that you look at and you see, and because of the actions, there's something said about what is to come. And so he is told to perform this act. And it falls at the end, really. We don't know when he did it. But the visions, the eight visions, can be divided into two groups of four. The break is at chapter 4, verse 1 for the second group of four visions. And so this falls at the end of what he has seen in chapter 3, where he saw this vision of Joshua the high priest being cleansed by the Lord, and what God was going to do with him. And so this act comes back and tells him to do something regarding Joshua, the high priest. Let's stand now as we read the Word of God, Zechariah chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the Branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Please be seated. What's about to take place here is a symbolic act that that Zechariah is commanded to perform by God. And this symbolic act comes as a result of certain men who have recently come from Babylon to Jerusalem. You'll remember that as we have seen the events that take place there, that there was a command that was given to bring back to the Lord's treasury silver and gold. And so as these men come, and obviously they are transporting some of these precious metals, Zechariah is told to take this deputation of men that have come and to take the gold and silver that they have brought from Babylon to aid in the rebuilding of the temple, and he is to fashion a crown with it and to do something with that crown. Now, this group of men, whether it's three men or four, the ESV seems to indicate that it's three, and that one of these men has more than one name. He's named differently. Well, actually, two of the men are named differently in this group. There's Heldai is the first one that's mentioned. His name in Hebrew, I don't know if the names are significant, but here's what they mean. Heldai in Hebrew means robust. And he's mentioned later on by a second name, Helam, which means strong. Tobijah is a name that means the goodness of God. Jedaiah is a name that means God knows. And Josiah is a name that means God founds. And his name is also changed and later on mentioned as Hen, which means grace. His name of his father is Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is a name that means God protects. So whether or not these names are significant, these are the men that have come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. They have brought with them part of the treasure. And Zechariah is told to take the gold and the silver that they have brought. And the gold and the silver apparently is found in the house of Josiah, who also may be one of these exiles from Babylon. Maybe Josiah is the one who already was at Jerusalem, and he's the one that's showing hospitality to these men that have come back before they have a place where they're established. In any case, Zechariah is told, go the same day and take these men and do this particular thing. Take these precious metals, this silver and this gold, and to make a crown from the metals. Now, the Hebrew word for crown is plural, and so literally it's crowns. The verb make is singular, so it's just the way it's used in Hebrew. But there are some folks that say the word crown would be an appropriate designation for a less elaborate crown. But when you look at this one that's made out of silver and gold and what it's supposed to stand for, this is crowns in this sense. This is the crown that Jesus Christ is seen to wear in the book of Revelation. We just sang about that and crowned him with many crowns. Now, Revelation 19 says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So there's this elaborate crown that Zechariah is told to make from the silver and the gold that have been brought back from Babylon. And it's a double-tiered crown, perhaps signifying what it actually stands for, which is that the priesthood and the royal kingship are united in one man, and this double crown that he wears signifies that he is a priest-king upon his throne, something that you normally would not find in the Old Testament, but it is a prophecy of what is to come. And the crown is to be placed on the head of none less than the high priest, Joshua. Then it's to be taken from his head and to be hung in the temple as a memorial. In other words, Joshua doesn't run around the rest of his life wearing this crown. It's a symbol. And the symbol is taken and placed in the temple as a reminder and as a memorial of what Zechariah is doing here. Well, what's it mean? 12 and 13 tell us what it means. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Okay. For he shall branch out from his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. This is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Messiah. The book of Zechariah is a beautiful prophecy over and over again of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a prophetic message about Christ. Joshua, the high priest, crowned by this prophet, is typical. That's a specific word. It means that he exemplifies the Messiah to come. He is the one who stands as a prophetic example of what the Messiah is going to come to do. He's an example of what Christ is going to come to do. He is the priest who is also the king. He is the one who will provide redemption for his people. He is the one who will provide reconciliation between God and man. And so the crown is placed on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and prophetically he proclaims the future Christ who will be the priest upon the royal throne. He's a priest king. And so when he crowns the high priest, Zechariah is supposed to proclaim the word of the Lord to him. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now, we've already heard about the branch back in chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. All right, we've heard about that already in this vision where Joshua was cleansed by God and was then set upon the work that he was to do as high priest. And so here he's proclaimed once again to be the branch. The high priest and his fellow priests are a sign of the true branch who is to come, the branch who is prophesied by God. He's the one that's mentioned in Isaiah and Jeremiah as the branch. That's the Lord Jesus. So what does this crowning of this one man, Joshua, the high priest, mean? What's it signify? Well, Joshua is a type, a symbol, a prophetic image of Christ to come. He is invested with kingly authority in his act. He's already high priest. He's invested with kingly authority. This prophecy cannot be about this man, Joshua, the high priest. Why? Because in the Bible, the kingly line can only come through David, and the priesthood isn't of the line of David. Okay? So, it's typical. It's an a prophetic example, a prophetic mentioning of conferring kingly power upon the one who is to come, who is the Messiah. There are five things said here about this branch of God. The first thing is he shall branch out from his place. Well, when you look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, what this is means is that when the branch comes, he's going to come in an obscure way. He's not going to, in his first coming, descend from heaven in visible glory, but he's going to come, as we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, in humility. He's going to grow up out of dry ground in the midst of a corrupt age, as Isaiah 53 tells us. He's going to grow up from his own people in his own land. In other words, this is saying he's going to come from the people of Israel, but he's going to be of lowly origin. And because he is of lowly origin, he's going to be rejected by men and yet exalted by God. It's all found in Isaiah 53 in the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is true about Christ. It's not true about this man Joshua, but it's true about Christ. And so this is a prophecy of Christ to come. Who was Jesus? He was a humble man. For the first 30 years before he set out upon his father's earthly ministry, he was seen simply as a humble carpenter's son. And when he came as the Messiah, he was despised and rejected by those who were his countrymen. At first, they had nothing whatsoever to do with him. And so as Savior of the world, this is true of him. His church began as a little flock, and yet his church has grown, has branched out to cover most of the earth today. There is this idea of a vigorous, fruitful plant. And so you can translate what's being said here. He will be called shoot because he will shoot up. In other words, this is something that will grow from a small root. From his place means wherever his place happens to be, wherever he happens to be planted, that he himself is life. Jesus is life. He has life in himself. And because he is life, that therefore what he does is going to be successful. He will bear fruit and develop a fruitful activity. And so this first part about branching out indicates that his work as Messiah will be accomplished and will be successful by the blessing of God. The second thing that's said about him is, "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, the hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of the material temple in Jerusalem. And this man was told he would complete that particular work. But it is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will build the spiritual temple of the Lord. The church is made up of what? It's made up of living stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "You yourselves, Christians, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so Peter tells us that we are living stones being built up in a spiritual house. Paul says that this is a place where God dwells by His Spirit. And he says, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So we're being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. We're being built up in a spiritual house. And the Holy Spirit does this and dwells within us so that we become a holy temple for God. And we Christians are this temple. Hebrews 3, verse 6. "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." So the point is, what Christ came to build was not a physical temple made out of material earthly stones. Christ came to build His church made out of living stones, converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerate, elect men and women. And He is building that temple. We are being added into that temple as time goes by. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles of the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament. Christ is the cornerstone of all of it. And we are being built up and we are becoming this holy temple in the Lord. The fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that He would do this is seen by the way this promise is repeated. It's emphatic to emphasize this work will be done by Christ. "It is He who shall build the temple of the Lord." So in spite of this lowly origin, He shall wear the king's crown. And how that's possible is described in the next thing. The third thing that He will do is He shall bear royal honor. He will be laden with royal honor, majesty, and power. And He shall sit and rule on His throne. Now, what throne is that? It's the throne of David, which is also the throne of God. He's told He will sit. That means He's going to occupy that throne permanently, securely. There will be a new dignity conferred upon Him, upon the royal throne of David. "And He shall rule," which means He will be king. The beginning of His kingdom is obscure. Men didn't see it when He came on earth the first time. And yet it was successfully established. And that means that He will successfully complete and rule as king over His people. The fourth thing that's said is there shall be a priest on His throne. The throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous branch of God, is the throne in which the offices of priest and king are combined together on behalf of the people of God. Now, there's only one other man in the Scriptures who is a priest-king. And that's Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine," parenthesis, "he was priest of God Most High." So this man was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He is a priest-king. The only one in the Old Testament in that way. In Israel, the priesthood and the kingship were separated into two different lines. But God had sworn to David that the king of his people would also be a priest. He said in Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews picks that up and says this is Christ that we're talking about here. The man who's called the branch then is the one that God says will fulfill this prophecy. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 5 and in Hebrews chapter 7 that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so in Christ, we see the union of these two offices, the priesthood and the kingship, being united. And that's seen in the last thing that's said here, and the council of peace shall be between them both, or there shall be a peaceful understanding between them both. Now, that means more than simply that the priest and the king, when they begin to function in the person of one man, will obviously collaborate harmoniously. It means more than that. The council of peace is the object of the plan of God. Peace is the goal of God's plan. In other words, there's counsel. There's this plan of God. What's the plan of God? The plan of God is to bring about peace. The word shalom in Hebrew. And shalom is one of those big words, kind of like aloha in Hawaii. It means all kinds of different stuff. Peace, prosperity, completeness, safeness, health, satisfaction, friendship, blessing. Shalom means all sorts of different things, but here what it's talking about is that when the Lord Jesus Christ exercises this council of peace in his two offices, it means that the redemption that Christ has purchased, he will apply to his people. And so when he reconciles men to God and rules in our hearts, he provides this council of peace. And these last three thoughts, the priestly mediation of Christ, the successful rule of Christ, the true peace that Christ brings, are the promise of God that's given to us in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it draws these visions that Zechariah has seen to a close with this action that he's to do. And it's a description of the atonement that the Messiah will bring, and the application of that work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to us, to his church. In verses 14 and 15, we're told something about these materials that are to be used. The crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder. It's made of gold and silver. And it's a memorial that's to be in the temple for these men who came from Babylon, Helam, Tobijah, Judea, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. It's a memorial to them, but it's also a promise. Notice it says, and those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord. It's a promise that those who come from far off would be permitted to build a Messiah's temple. The crown is stored there then as a memorial to these men who took part in this. Now, once again, Heldai is called Helam here. Don't know why. Maybe he's kind of like Simon Peter or Saul, whose name is changed to Paul. And so there's a second name here. Hen is a second name for Josiah, apparently. And it means grace. The idea here then is basically that the kindness of these men who came and brought these things, and in particular the kindness of the son of Zephaniah, is remembered here because he showed these men hospitality on their mission to come to build the temple of God. And it's something that is brought by men who were captives, who were exiles. The crown came from men of the captivity. The gold was brought from Babylon by exiles. And this is a reminder of those who are far off, who will be brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder, really, and a prophecy of the Gentiles being brought into the church. Those who are far off shall come. It's not the Jews that are in captivity so much as the Gentiles who will come. That same term, those who are far off, is picked up by the Apostle Paul, and it's used in Ephesians chapter 2 to designate what? Gentile Christians, you and me, those who are far off. And so this is a prophecy saying not just the Jews will be involved in the building of this spiritual temple or being built into this spiritual temple, but those who are far off, the Gentiles also, will be built into this spiritual temple of the Lord. And the gold and silver are brought by these distant captives, and the crown is hung in the temple as a memorial that one day distant outcast nations would come and be admitted into full membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of missionary activity. This is a prophecy of the bringing of the nations to the Messiah. And the fulfillment of that prophecy proves and will prove that the Lord has spoken through His prophet Zechariah and through the angel of the Lord who was ministering to him here. There's a condition attached to this blessing. This shall come to pass, it says, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what's that mean? Simply this: to be able to see the fulfillment of the promises of the Word of God, these men had to receive the Word of God as it was revealed to Zechariah. They had to accept it and all that it talked about, and that meant the Messiah who was to come. And they had to obey what was told them. And to fail to do so would mean that they would miss out on the blessing and the promise of God. And so there's some practical implications and inferences for us today. It's a proclamation of the missionary activity of the church, the missionary character of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the branch. And as the branch, He is still growing. He is not yet fully and completely revealed to the whole world. If that were the case, then all the world would be Christian, and it's not. And so the branch is growing, yet not fully revealed. There are still yet in this life men that reject Him. But He is King. And despite of the humble condition of His church on the earth right now, we are to acknowledge Christ as our King. He is King. Whether men recognize that or not, He is King. It's only by resting in Him as our great High Priest and as our King that we can ever find peace in this world and in the one to come. Christ alone provides those things. Peace with God. Peace with one another. He provides rest. And therefore, in order to receive all of those things, you and I must be pardoned by the atonement that Christ provides, and we must be governed by Him and by His Word. So this crown hanging in the temple is a symbol and a call to missionary activity on the part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crown hanging there is a call to missionary activity. We're to send folks out to the gospel, to the Gentiles, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to send out missionaries. Obedience on our part in sending out missionaries plays a role in God's providence in bringing the message of salvation to the Gentiles. Who saves them? Well, God does, obviously. How has He ordained to save them? Not by sending angels to fly across the face of the earth with trumpets and proclaim, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent men like you and me with all of our warts and our sins and our problems. He sent us to others to proclaim that we have been redeemed by Christ, and Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And so we are to go. We are to send. We are to take the message of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, if we refuse to listen to God, God's not thwarted. God's sovereign. If we refuse, then God will use others to do the work, and the work will be done. But what happens to us? We end up missing out on the blessing of seeing the fulfillment of this promise of God. And so God would have us obey diligently the voice of the Lord our God in calling others to Christ, in sending missionaries to those that are lost. And the promise of God shall be accomplished, and we shall see these things come to pass. What a great blessing from the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Christ our Savior. How we thank You for the branch. How we thank You for the one who is the priest upon the royal throne. How we thank You that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is our great high priest, that He is the one who, and the only one who has provided atonement and peace with You and with each of us. Thank You, Father, for all this wonderful work of Jesus. Bless us, Father, to be obedient to the calling that You've given to us to spread this gospel. And we will see Christ branching out, and we will see those who are far off coming to build in the temple of the Lord as they repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank You for using us in this way. And we thank You, Father, for the marvelous blessing, the marvelous promise of our seeing the accomplishment of these things. And we ask that You would bless us to be faithful in doing so. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.